Easter Sunday is a great time just to reflect on what Jesus has done for us and just to solidify once again in our own hearts what it is that gives us such confidence in our lives. Read a couple stories about Easter. Andrew, a young boy, was watching his father write a sermon for the Easter service. "How do you know what to say?" Andrew asked his father. "Why, God tells me," his father replied. "Oh, then why do you keep crossing things out?" And I felt a little bit like that this week. What do I say? What do I say on this important day? And quite often, Easter's a time for family and a great family time. Story says, young Ernie and his family were invited to have Easter Sunday lunch at his grandmother's house. Everyone was seated around the table as the food was being served. When Ernie received his plate, he started eating right away. "Ernie, wait until we say grace," demanded his father. "I don't have to," the five-year-old replied. "Of course you do, Ernie," his mother insisted rather forcefully. "We always say a prayer before eating at our house." "That's at our house," Ernie explained, "but this is Grandma's house and she knows how to cook." Well, last week we began talking about the week that changed the world. And the events that unfolded during the last week of Jesus' earthly life, I believe, were some of the most significant events that the world has ever seen. And I believe that they have all had a lasting effect on our world right to this day. It was actually his miracles that thrust Jesus into the limelight. And because Jesus became so prominent in his world on those last few days of his life, it caused many to follow him. And that was a great thing. Many people started following Jesus. And many more, especially those of the ruling Jewish elite, it caused them to look upon him with great suspicion and jealousy. And so the events of that last week really remain with us to the day. This day, the events of this week took place also in conjunction with the Feast of Passover. And if you read through the accounts of the Easter narratives that we have in the New Testament, we see that it all took place during the Passover celebration. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus made his way into Jerusalem on the Sunday before Passover. And as he made his way into Jerusalem, there was a crowd led by his disciples, and then the crowd grew and grew and grew as he made his way into Jerusalem. And they hailed him as king, and they hailed him as their deliverer. They were chanting the hosannas, and they applied it to Jesus. At some point during that procession, during that parade, the Pharisees, they asked Jesus to tell his disciples to stop shouting these things, to stop shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King." And the Pharisees said, you know, "Tell your disciples to stop saying those things." So why do you think the Pharisees were so bothered by this impromptu parade and the things that were being shouted during this parade? I'll just give you a little idea or reason why it upset them so much. The book of Psalms is what we call the Hebrew songbook. And it was what they used in all their celebrations and all their events. And within the pages of the book of Psalms are many prophetic passages that describe the nature and the character of the coming Messiah. And so the section of Psalms that were normally recited during the Passover period were Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And during that time, they recited these poems, perhaps as they were walking up to the temple, perhaps as they were sitting at the Passover feast. For instance, when Jesus met with his disciples and had their Passover meal, and it says right at the end, it says, "And then they sang a hymn," it says, "and then they went out." And it was probably one of these psalms, Psalm 113 or to Psalm 118. It was probably one of these psalms that Jesus and his disciples sang or recited at the end of their Passover meal. And so as the disciples and this crowd went into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, they were actually quoting from Psalm 108 and 18 in verse 25. They were chanting this verse, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And actually in the original, it says Hoshana, which means Hosanna, that we translate it. In our Bible, it says, "Save now, Lord," which is really what Hosanna means. "Save now, Lord." And they were chanting this and applying it to the person of Jesus. So now the Pharisees were thinking in their mind, how can we sing these songs with these visions in our minds? How can we go through the Passover celebration after we've seen this, after these people have showed and said, here's the Messiah, and they didn't believe he was the Messiah, and so they went into their Passover with those things in their minds. So all of the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus were simply a fulfillment of the Passover ritual, which they'd done for hundreds of years, many other prophetic passages. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he reminded them of this fact. He said, therefore, he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you were truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, he says, our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so looking back, they recognized that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the whole Passover meal that the Jews had celebrated for so many years. And so as we worship and as we celebrate this morning, the truths that we've sung about, the realities that we proclaim today, the fact that Jesus came, that Jesus lived a perfect life, he was condemned to die unjustly, he was crucified on a Roman cross, at the insistence of his own people. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And as he said, he rose again on the third day. And this is really the significance of why we are here today. So I want us to look this morning at this passage in the Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we're going to start reading it at verse 19. Psalm 118 and verse 19, and this was a passage that they used during the Passover celebration that was chanted and quoted, and so we'll read it together. Psalm 118, verse 19 says this, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Just what we sang this morning. Verse 25 says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord," which is Hosanna, Hosanna. "Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And so we've talked about the week that changed the world. Now I want us to focus on the day that changed the world. And we're going to focus on this phrase. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. As we think about this day that's talked about in the Psalms, the first thing I want to remind us of is that this day was a day of rejection. In verse 22, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." The builders that are referred to here in this passage are actually the Jewish religious leaders. They were the ones who were responsible for the keeping of the law and the teaching of the people. That was their responsibility. They were to take the word of God to the people. But after Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was confronted by the elders of the people, demanding by what authority he did what he did. He in turn challenged them and told them a couple stories. In Matthew chapter 21, we read this account. And they came and they opposed Jesus. You know, by what authority do you do these things? Do you ride in and be proclaimed as a king, that you go in and you cleanse out our temple? By what authority do you do these things? And of course, Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. You know, John the Baptist, was he a prophet or not? And they said, well, we can't really answer that question. He said, well, I can't tell you my authority either. And then he told them a parable. He talked about a landowner who bought a piece of land, and he planted a vineyard in the land. And when the time of harvest had come, the landowner sent his servants and said, go collect the crop for me. As the servants came, it says these tenants, they beat the servants and sent them back home without any crops. And they did this several times. So finally, the landowner said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my own son, and I'll send him down and allow him to collect my crops. And when the son came, the tenants saw him, and they said, here's the landowner's son. Let's take him and let's kill him. Let's beat him, let's kill him, and then the vineyard will be ours. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees at this point, so what do you think should be done to these tenants? And of course the Pharisees said, oh, I think you should take him and kill him. I think you should destroy that man. And so Jesus simply said, have you not read? And he read this verse. He said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And so Jesus took the very words of the Psalms that they had sung so many times, that they had sung Passover after Passover after Passover. And they took the words of these Psalms and they said, haven't you ever read this? Don't you understand? And down in verse 25 of that chapter, it says this, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. He told a little story, and they perceived that he was speaking about them. See, these people had rejected Jesus. They had the scriptures in their hands. They had the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew what the Messiah would be like. They knew where he would be born. They knew all the things about the Messiah. But yet when the Messiah stood face to face with them, they did not recognize him, and they rejected him. And so this day was a day of rejection. And of course, this was prophesied many, many times in the Old Testament that this would happen. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, we read these words. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. These words, written 700 years before the event ever happened, God was telling them, this is what would happen on this particular day. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, John writing there to the Jews, he says, and he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so Jesus, as he came into this world, as he came to his own people, they rejected him. I really think that the Roman rulers had an easier time believing who Jesus was than the Jews did, who had all the evidence of who Jesus really was. And as it came to his final presentation to the people, as Pilate said, here's your king, they chose a murderer named Barabbas instead of their own king and shouted for Jesus to be crucified. And they said, we will not have this man to rule, to reign over us. And you know what? This is a reaction of many people even to this day. We will not have this man to rule over us. But what men intended for evil, God is able to turn to good, and God is able to turn to blessing. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. First of all, it was a day of rejection. They rejected the one who could give them life. The second thing about this day was that it was the day of reckoning. It was the day of reckoning. It says, this was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. In verse 23 is what it tells us. This whole week, This whole last week of Jesus' life was the fulfilling of prophecy. Man, we could take so much time up here today and just go through scripture after scripture after scripture that talked about why Jesus came and how he fulfilled so much of the Old Testament prophecy. Why did he come? His purpose was to be the one and final offering for sin that would finally take away sin and not merely cover it over for another year, because that's all the temple sacrifice system did. It just covered their sin for another year. But Jesus came and he took upon himself the sin of the world, and he blotted out our sin. He erased our sin. He didn't just cover it. And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And we could go through verse after verse and show how this was the case. In Isaiah 53, once again, written way ahead of time, it was fulfilled exactly as it was written. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The day that Jesus went to the cross was a day of reckoning. It was the day that was fulfilled what needed to take place for us to be saved, for us to be redeemed. Later on in that chapter, in verse 10, it says, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So that's what it said there in the psalm, wasn't it? This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. And see, that's why Jesus came. He came to bear our iniquities. Why? Because we couldn't do it. He paid a debt he did not owe. Why? Because we owed a debt we could not pay. That's why he came. He bore our iniquities. He was the only one who was able to do that. So as Jesus hung on the cross that day, after this period of darkness, this three-hour period of darkness, when he was separated for the first time in all eternity from his Father, after he bore the sin of the world upon himself, he cried out and he said, It is finished. And in the Greek, that's actually just one word. And what it means, it literally means the transaction is complete. It's a legal word. The transaction is complete. He cried out, Finished. Finished. It's all done. The sin of the world is paid for. It was a day of reckoning, this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it, because our sins were taken care of on that day. We can be redeemed because Jesus took our sin. And then thirdly, it's a day of resurrection. It's a day of resurrection. Because in verse 24, it says, This is the day that the Lord has made. It's the day of resurrection. The reference here is to this very specific day in history. Sometimes we sing that song and we make application. This is the day. Today is the day that the Lord has made. And that's true. God makes every day. But in the psalm, it was referring to this specific day. This is the day. The day that Jesus died on that cross. The day that Jesus bore our sins. The day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so we'll rejoice that he did that. The day he rose from the dead. The day that he accomplished his great work of redemption. In 1 Corinthians 15, once again, the Apostle Paul wrote that whole chapter just to clarify this whole thing about resurrection. He says this, But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or those who have already died. Jesus, he paid the price. And because Jesus has risen, we also can rise with him. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote these words, he was able to make this claim because he was a witness of these events. First, he was a witness of these events as a Pharisee, one who wanted to have Jesus killed. And then he made these claims as a follower of Jesus. as he was converted on the road to Damascus and went out and preached the same message he had once opposed. The overwhelming facts of history support this incredible and undeniable fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If you want to disprove and discredit the Christian faith, you must disprove the resurrection. If you want to prove that Christianity is not true, just disprove the resurrection. But here's the truth. All who have seriously and sincerely tried to disprove the Christian faith or disprove the resurrection of Christ, guess what's happened to them? They became believers themselves because the evidence was so overwhelming. There's actually a new movie just came out about a man named Lee Strobel. And if you want to see that movie, it's called The Case for Christ. And it's his life story about how he was this reporter, this legal reporter, who set out because his wife had become a believer. And he thought, you know, I'm losing my wife to this man named Jesus. So he says, I got to check it out. And he checked it all out. And he became a believer. Now he's a preacher of the gospel because he checked it out from his legal mind and said, yes, it's true. It's true that Jesus rose from the dead. It's an undeniable historical fact, and it's a fact that we understand in our hearts. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it, the day of resurrection. And then fourthly, the scripture tells us that it's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice in that day. The Apostle Paul, once again, talking to the Corinthians, he said, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through a spirit who dwells in you. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, all we who trust in him and received his gift of life will also be raised to walk in newness of life. This day that we're talking about, this day of resurrection, is the great difference maker. Because when we understand this day, when we understand what the resurrection is about, it makes a huge difference in our life because it causes us to know that we can have eternal life. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt here this morning that I have eternal life. Because of what I've done? No. Because of what Jesus has done for me, and I've just received his gift. It's a great difference maker to know that you have been forgiven, that your sins. There's so many people that walk around in this world and say, oh, I'm just too bad. I can't be forgiven. Yes, you can. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for all our sins. It's a great difference maker that we can now experience in our lives the power to live righteously. We have now the power within us to live righteously, the way God would be pleased with us. It's a great difference maker that we can now have peace of heart and peace of mind as we live within his power. And it's a great difference maker now because we have a chance to live with purpose. To live with purpose. To live for him. Perhaps today you're sitting here and You're among that crowd that was rejecting. Perhaps you say, well, I really don't know if this is true. I'm not really sure about this. Perhaps you're sitting here doubting, not really sure about all of these things. Perhaps you're sitting here fearful. Well, what if I do make that step? What will my life be like from this day on? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I can't imagine not living this life. 37 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I can't imagine not having this knowledge in my life. I can't imagine not having this confidence, not having this hope. I can't imagine living without the truth of Jesus' love for me, which was demonstrated by his death on the cross, and then his powerful resurrection from the dead. We're going to finish off by singing a song. Our team's going to come back up, and Michael's actually going to lead us in a song as we as we finish today. And I don't know where you're at today. Perhaps you're sitting here and you say, no, I don't really believe this. Well, I challenge you to believe this. I challenge you to believe that Jesus loves you. I challenge you to believe that Jesus gave his life for you. I challenge you to believe that Jesus rose from the dead so that you might have life. The Bible tells us we don't know what a day may bring forth. So that day of preparation needs to be there for each and every one of us. And perhaps even as a believer here today, you've perhaps even rejected following Jesus fully. Perhaps you've even said in your heart or even by your actions, I will not have this man to rule over me. Just like the little kids say sometimes, you're not the boss of me. But you know what? The day I made Jesus the boss of me was the day that my life got better. Because you know what? If I'm in charge, things don't go all that well. But when I allow him to be the boss of me, then things go quite well. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2, he says this, for he says, quoting again, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is your day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. This could be your day. This could be the beginning of a new life for you if you'll trust in this risen Savior as your own. And even as a believer, if you say, yeah, I really want to make Jesus the Lord. I really want to make him the boss of me because he knows best. Perhaps this is what you need to do today.